My beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, it's a great privilege and blessing for me to be here in Durban, and the hospitality that I've experienced since I've been here has been both encouraging and a blessing on the road to the kingdom. As we think about encouragement and blessing, you won't have failed to have noticed in that reading that we had from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the 10 times in which the word comfort, or a similar word, consolation, was mentioned. Just turn back to that chapter, if you will. Starts in verse 3. Here it comes from the Apostle Paul. Emphasis in repetition. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also ye be also of the comfort or consolation. Reminds me of the prayer that goes like this: O Lord, grant that I may not so much seek to be comforted as to comfort, to understand as to be understood, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in forgiving that we are forgiven, and it is in dying and giving our life as a living sacrifice that we shall be born again to eternal life. And in the scriptures, God provides us with comfort and encouragement. So it is that we should encourage and comfort one another. God comforts us not that we should be comfortable, but that we should comfort and encourage others. Now, where are we going to get our comfort and encouragement from this morning? Obviously from God's word. Obviously from this second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. As we read through this letter over the next few days, we'll find one particular word that occurs some 7 times. It is the word righteousness. 7 is a perfect number, isn't it, in the scriptures? And therefore, there is perfection in this word, righteousness, as it occurs in this letter. And I believe that this introduction that Paul gives us about being comforted leads us on to consider, by way of exhortation and encouragement, which is the idea behind that word exhortation, the word righteousness. It occurs in chapter 3, verse 9. It occurs in chapter 5, verse 21. It occurs in chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 14. Chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 10. And chapter 11, verse 15. And for me, I'm often looking for key verses in any particular letter. And for me, the key verse is in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Perhaps we should just look at that as it sets the scene for us this morning. Chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God did preach, beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's think for a moment then about righteousness. Righteousness begins with the right relationship with God. And as we look through the scriptures, we find that the quality of being righteous is the state of being right with God. Justification. However, the word that's translated in our Bibles, righteousness, doesn't really produce the same ideas and depth of meaning as the original words in the Hebrew and the Greek. There's a certain richness in those Bible words that leads us to perhaps understand that it's a means of salvation. It's a perfect conformity to God's will. It's righteousness that is based on faith, justification. And as the word occurs in the Old Testament, the idea is of straightness, a relationship between God and man. A righteous action is one that conforms to the requirement of that relationship. The judges were supposed to judge righteously, Deuteronomy 1 verse 16. The idea of being righteous and doing righteously includes helping the poor and the needy, we find in the Old Testament. The idea is certainly this correct relationship to the will of God, obedience to Him. Now, over the last 2 months, we've been reading from the book of Psalms, haven't we? And have we noticed how many times that word righteousness occurs? God Himself is the cause of righteousness. He judges righteously. His attributes include righteousness, and it's linked, as we read in that chapter from Psalms today, with the idea of holiness. His idea of righteousness is an act of salvation, Psalm 36. It's a redemptive activity. It's in relation to Israel in the past and Israel in the future. And it's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, who had that special divine righteousness. And as we come together particularly to remember the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and His righteousness, we of course are reminded about the fact that He is talked of in this way as a righteous servant. It's recorded for us in the 53rd of Isaiah about His righteousness. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. What a blessing. What an encouragement. What comfort we have in those words when we think, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his righteousness, we will be clothed with righteousness when he returns to this earth. And what we want to do this morning in 20-25 minutes is just to remind ourselves about the problem. Why we are not righteous now. And then we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about the obstacles to us becoming righteous. And then we're going to think about the actions that we should put into our lives so that we do become righteous. We do have that right relationship with God so that when Jesus comes back, the deficiencies in our righteousness will be covered by this garment of righteousness that Jesus will bring with him. So what's the problem? Why are we not righteous? After all, we were baptized in order to develop that right relationship with God, to improve it, to work on it, to dedicate our lives to his service. Why is it that we do not describe ourselves or necessarily are seen as fulfilling righteousness? What's the problem? Well, there are three aspects to the problem. The first of the part of the problem is that we're not born righteous by nature. Wouldn't it be lovely if we were born to be righteous, to be in that right relationship? It's part of God's plan, but we're not there perhaps already. So that's the first part of the problem. Let me just remind you, you don't need any reminding, I'm sure you could produce verse after verse along these lines, this time taken from Isaiah, when the prophet says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." So we don't have a very good start, do we? We are not born righteous. In fact, the natural inclination is to please ourselves, look after number one. We live in a self-service age where everything is done for us, or at least we felt that we came here to be served rather than to serve. So we're not born righteous. The second part of the problem is that we can't become righteous by being good. We can't, as it were, demand acceptance by God by doing good. We cannot earn righteousness. It's not ours by right. The Apostle Paul, on one occasion in writing to this time the Romans, said this concerning those in Rome. He wrote, "For therein is righteousness, the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I rather like the amplified version of that. "For in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, as it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live by faith." So we can't earn it. But we know that. That's part of our first principles. We tell our visitors that they can't earn the gift of God by doing the right thing. It is a gift. It's not something we earn. And we can't become righteous, or we can't develop righteousness and be in that right relationship with God just by doing the right things. It has to come by faith. But we know that. The third thing is that we can only become righteous through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already quoted that key verse from this letter to the Corinthians. "For he hath made him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You know, the scriptures are full of lovely progression. And I believe that this idea of righteousness progresses to the second R, redemption. And redemption progresses to resurrection. The three R's, not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but righteousness leading to redemption, leading to resurrection, if so be that we die before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So if that's the problem, what are we going to do about it? Because we've come here this morning to gain that comfort, that consolation, that encouragement that comes from the scriptures. But I find that I need practical ideas. I need something to take away that I can put into my own life. Otherwise, I can be righteous at the meetings, but when I'm back in the world, and as I drift over the next 24 hours into the business world, I find that my righteousness seems to disappear. Have I lost my relationship with God? No, I don't believe I have, but I'm not as close to him as I am, as I feel this morning. So what are the obstacles to us developing righteousness? Well, I think there are three. There are probably others, but I'm going to give you three because I like the idea of threes. I can normally remember 3 points. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. And these are the three R's as well. The first is rebellion. But you say, Brother Stewart, that may be a problem in England, but it's not a problem out here. And I wouldn't suggest that rebellion should be on your list of obstacles to righteousness. Well, thanks be to God for that. But what we're going to do for these 3 hours is we're going to have a little look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says in some of his parables. We can't look at them in detail. We'll just take some ideas. Rebellion? What is that all about? Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, it says somewhere in the Bible. Rebellion means that we don't always want to do the things that we should do. Do you ever feel like that? I think it's the first obstacle in us becoming righteous. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We just want to pick up one of those very powerful parables that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. This is the parable of the prodigal son, or the other son, or the lost son, recorded in Luke chapter 15. Starts at verse 11. It's a well-known parable. It has so much encouragement for us. Here's a certain man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. This was the situation. And the son took what was due to him, went off and spent it all. Until in the land that he was at that time, a mighty famine arose, and he found himself with the swine, eating the things that were offered to pigs. As he sat there and thought about it, he started to think about his rebellious attitude. That's what it was. And you know the story better than I do. He thought to himself, "Are not the servants in my father's household doing better than I? I will go to him and I will say, 'Father, welcome me back, give me, help me.'" He said originally, "Give me my inheritance." When he returned, he said, "Make me." He'd had a change of heart, a change of attitude. And it's attitude that is so important. And we have to cultivate the be attitudes, how we want to be in God's eyes. And so he returns. And what happens? The father is there looking, waiting for him. I don't know whether any of you have been in that situation. Probably not. But maybe you've been in a similar situation, not quite so bad, where you've had children that are out. I have two sons, one 29, one 26, and they still sometimes travel with me on my journeys. I was once in Chicago, and they're lads, and they want to be out looking at the town, and there's me scared to go out of the hotel, and I'm there, and it's gone midnight, and it's 1 o'clock, and it's 2 o'clock, and it's 3 o'clock, and they're still not home. I don't say to myself, "Well, where's my faith, and God will look after them." I don't say, "Well, they're big guys, they can look after themselves." I'm worried. In fact, every time I hear a noise, I'm out of the window. I'm looking. I'm waiting to see if they're going to come home. They walk in at 4 o'clock. I don't mind telling you. I'm an emotional person. I burst into tears. They say, "What's going on here? What are you crying for?" I said, "I've been worried. I've been looking for you." Here was the father in the parable looking for them, waiting for his son to come back. That's the way it should be. So, rebellion, it could be an obstacle to our righteousness. The second R is resources. We're so well blessed, aren't we? In general, we have so much. We look at what we've got, and if we're not careful, we say, "Well, I am rich and increased in goods. I have need of nothing." There's a great need for God in our lives and for this right relationship. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. What does the Lord tell us about the second obstacle to righteousness, that of resources? Luke chapter 18. Let's pick up the story in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good that God, but one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." You can see this guy standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Christ went through the commandments, "Don't do this, don't do that," you can imagine him growing a foot taller, standing back and saying, "Well, Lord, I mean, I do all those things. That's not a problem. I keep all the commandments." "Yes," he said, "all these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now we're rich by comparison. And we have to be awfully careful that our riches don't prevent us developing true righteousness. In 1964, there was a brother in England who wrote an article in our magazine at that time called Trial by Prosperity. 36 years ago, that creates quite a stir within the Christadelphian Fellowship to think that we should be daring to suggest that prosperity was a trial as opposed to a blessing. We'd come out of a war, we'd been through the terrible 50s, and we were now into the 60s. The world was recovering, and certainly we were in the UK. The idea that God was blessing us was prevalent. Take care lest this second arm become an obstacle to true righteousness. Why should we be generous? Why should we give of what we have? Because it brings joy. It brings joy to others. It brings joy to the giver. It brings joy to God. Just think about it. Those who get a gift are delighted. I've just been up in Johannesburg. Some children up there that I dearly love. And I love to take them presents. It gives me far more joy than they get from the presents. Their eyes, their excitement. It's a blessing. And generosity brings joy to our Father. The third R that prevents us, the obstacle to developing our right relationship with God after rebellion and resources, is reputation. But what do you mean, reputation? Well, this is to do with status, position. Just turn a few verses back in that Luke chapter 18 and let's pick up the parable that's relevant to this particular idea in verse 9. I don't know how many of you move in the business world, but you see this all the time. People who are obsessed by power and status and position. I hesitate to say it, but I've met it in South Africa as well. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Oh, so this is what we're considering. Here is Christ bringing us a real example of something that is preventing us from achieving righteousness, because here he said there were some, in this case two men, who went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And he's telling this parable because some had trusted in themselves that they were righteous and were despising others. Who was it of those two? It was the Pharisee. Pharisee stood and prayed thus. Note these words, with himself. He was not praying to God, he was praying with himself. I thank God that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. You know, the Pharisees used to pray that they were blessed because they were not born other than a Pharisee or a Jew, or that they were not born as a woman. This was the attitude of these arrogant people in those days. And yet, the publican, verse 13, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified in that right relationship with God. So we've just reminded ourselves of what the problem is. We've just reminded ourselves of what the obstacles are to us becoming righteous. Rebellion, resources, and reputation. But on a much more active and positive note, we now want to think about what our action should be in order to become like the Lord Jesus Christ and to become righteous and to put on righteousness. And what are we going to share together now are the three D's that talk about these actions. And the first D is of desire. Just think about it. in terms of this situation, wanting to develop this right relationship with God. And it comes down to desire. I think we should look at some words of the Lord Jesus Christ which illustrate this particular point, and it's found in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at verse 6. You know this verse extremely well. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's think for a moment about this idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If this was a study group, we'd probably sit down now and say, how many of us are hungering and thirsting after righteousness? How many of us even know what it is to be hungry or to be thirsty? I don't think I do. Sometimes I go all day and I skip lunch and I haven't had a breakfast apart from a coffee, and I get to the evening and I am starving. Oh no, I'm not. I'm slightly hungry. I could probably go without a meal that night, and I probably could go through the next day without a meal. But in my own heart, I am starving. I have a big desire for food. But we really don't know what hunger is all about, do we? We said earlier this morning that a third of the world is starving. 2 billion people. People are dying every second. Many people are dying every second from starvation. And here, and you know as well as I do, that when you have missed a meal or you feel hungry, then you want food. And that is how the Lord is saying we should desire righteousness. Is that how we feel inside? Do we feel that hungering after righteousness? And interestingly, in that verse that Christ uses there, he's saying hunger and thirst after righteousness. What do we know about thirst? I once had an opportunity of going through the Phoenix Desert in Arizona. And it's one of those journeys where you're advised to take plenty of water and plenty of fuel because you go for mile after mile and see virtually nothing. And you get very, very thirsty. I know it's hot here, but I can tell you in the desert there, it is hot. Going through that desert, we drank an awful lot. And there was this big desire to drink. Is that how I feel? Is that how you feel about righteousness? That you cannot wait to get your hands on righteousness? That it's your burning desire? It's what wakes you up in the morning? It's what drives you during the day? It's what's your last thought when you go to bed? Because I can tell you, if you've ever talked to people who have really known true hunger and true thirst, they will tell you that they are single-minded. They can think of nothing else. Everything is concentrated on the food and the drink that they need. This is what Jesus is telling us. This is how we have to concentrate on righteousness. One of my favorite writers is Barclay. He said, "It is the experience of life that if a man desires a thing sufficiently, he will get it. If he is prepared to bend every energy, to sacrifice everything, to toil with sufficient intensity, to wait with sufficient patience, he will succeed in getting that on which he has set his heart." Note these words, these are not my words. The great barrier to our righteousness is our failure to desire it sufficiently. Our deep-rooted unwillingness to pay the price, our fundamental desire not to upset life, but to keep it as it is. That's a terrible indictment. And we don't want it to apply to us. So our first action as we go out from this meeting today is that we are going to develop the right environment in our life to desire righteousness as the hungry man looks for food and the thirsty man looks for drink. What's the second D? The second D is dedication. Just turn back with me to that chapter that we just quoted from Matthew chapter 6, and let's just look at what the Lord says about dedication. Chapter 6 of Matthew and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know what he was talking about in the rest of the chapter. People spending their time worrying and being concerned about what they're going to wear, what they're going to do, how they're going to behave, how they're going to get their food. And he's saying, don't worry about all those things. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'm a person that's dominated by lists. I write lists every day, things that I have to do. And as I get older, I'm much more and more forgetful of people's names, of ideas, and certainly the things that I'm meant to be doing. I write a list, and then I do take a simple technique, which I'm sure you all do, and you learn it at school, and you learn it at college. You prioritize. You put the most important things at the top. You don't let the urgent dictate what's... I traveled once with the guy that was head of American Express. I traveled across America with him, and I learned that he traveled the world all the time. I asked him about his priorities in life. Well, he said, number one is my family. I said, what's number two? He said, number two, I did a Barry on him. I said, what's number two? He said, it's my health. I said, what number three? He said, my work. I said, do you find any problem with that in the sense that you're flying all over the world and you're hardly ever with your family and you tell me you don't do any workouts or anything? Yeah, he said, it is a problem. Anyway, I cope with that. He said, I fly home every weekend from wherever am I in the world. I fly home to my family, and the weekend is sacrosanct. This happens to many businessmen. They put their priorities down, but it doesn't level up with their life. If you put down what your top three priorities were in life, privately, then just look at your own life. Do they match up? And if they don't, what are we going to do about it? Here is dedication. Put first things first. Here is the Lord saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. That's number two in our D's. And what's number three? It is direction. Direction. Desire, dedication, and direction. What sort of direction should we be going? Turn back with me to the second letter to the Corinthians, and we'll just pick up some verses there that are to do with righteousness and direction. And this is found in the second letter, and it's chapters 9, and it's looking at verses 6 to 10. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He goes on, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you may always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good works. That's the direction. Good works by faith. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. We know the direction that we should be going. We know how active we should be in our lives, and this is described for us in the fruits of righteousness. And you probably know to the verse which I am now turning. It's in Galatians, and it's chapter 5, and it talks about the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruits of the Spirit. It's in chapter 5, and we look at the verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Put those together, and you have righteousness. You have the right relationship with God. Now my time is gone. What have we thought about this morning as we prepare our minds and our hearts for the eminence? We've thought about the comfort that we can get from the scriptures and the encouragement to develop righteousness. We've thought about the problem and why it is that we're not born righteous, why it is that we can't become righteous by doing good things. We can only gain righteousness through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought about the obstacles to righteousness, about rebellion and resources and reputation, the three R's that are preventing us from achieving this right relationship with God and being like Abraham, who walked with God, being like Nehemiah, who was in instant access to the Almighty in his prayers and his actions. And we've thought about our attitudes and actions in terms of the three D's that we must desire righteousness, we must be dedicated to righteousness, and we must look for the right direction, and I've suggested through the fruits of the Spirit. As we come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, we are just so forcibly reminded about his righteousness, the way in which he did no sin, the way in which he did only those things that pleased his Father. If only we could be like him. We use that phrase very often, if only. We can. With God's help, through the power of the Spirit, we can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can develop that righteousness. And I want to conclude with some words of the Apostle John, which for me leads us to the emblems on the table and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Apostle John writes, "And now, little children, abide in Christ, that when Christ shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him."